Hallelujah. Glory and honor and praise to you, Almighty Father and God. Hallelujah. We just lift your name and we give you praise. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that you are Savior. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father God, that you are healer. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father God, that you are our righteousness. Hallelujah. We just give you praise and we give you honor. We magnify your name and we give you glory today. Hallelujah. We welcome your presence, Almighty God. Hallelujah. We just glorify you. Hallelujah. We invite your presence. Hallelujah. We invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to be our guide today. Hallelujah. We give you honor. We give you glory and we give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's children said amen and amen. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth. We welcome you to the Balance Point Bible Study. And we pray that your week this week has been a blessed week. And that as you've walked through this week, you have followed close on the heels of our Master and our Teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that those around you have seen the glory of the Lord, his Son, in your life. Now turn with me, if you will, to your Bibles, or scroll if you were electronic, to Genesis chapter 14. We are going to be continuing our study of the life of Abraham. We're going to be with Abraham actually for a little while. So you might as well pull up a chair, put up your feet, and buckle in, because this is going to be a glorious ride. We are picking up in verse 21. I want to give you a little bit of a recap before we get into today's lesson. We have been studying the incident where Abram had to go out and rescue his nephew Lot. And Abram with his allies, the Amorite kings from the land of Canaan, and Abram's 300 trained men go out and they defeated some heavies from up north. And last week, we looked at Abram's meeting with this mysterious king named Melchizedek, whose name means a king of righteousness. He was a king of a little town that we're going to get to know further along in the Bible, a little town by the name of, at this point, the town's called Salem. Later, we will know it as Jerusalem. Salem means peace. So he was a king of righteousness. He was a king of peace. And we saw how this character, Melchizedek, was a type of the pre-incarnate Christ. And now we are going to, I actually put the title of this message as After the Battle Part 2. But a better title, because of the direction that God's been leading me with this message, is Prophet or People? Possessions or Purity? And we're going to pick up here in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 14. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich, except only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Four verses. But four verses that are very ripe. And there are multiple levels here to these four verses. The first level that we want to look at is how the enemy seeks to seduce us. Many times over this series in Genesis, we've looked at the ways that the enemy seeks to entrap us. And we've seen him play on the needs or the lusts of a person. We've seen them move through a person through anger. And now we see a tactic of the enemy where he attacks at a point of success. Now, in this passage, we have the king of Sodom who speaks to Abram after Abram has just received this blessing from Melchizedek. And the offer that's made to Abram is, give me the persons. Now, in the old King James, the term the persons could also be translated, give me the soul. And in fact, that's actually the literal translation. Give me the souls, and you take the stuff. That is a scheme of the enemy to get us to value possessions, to value property more than we value persons, more than we value the lives around us. And we see that as a problem, especially here in America. I know that most of the listeners and viewers of Balance Point are not from America. In fact, they're not even really from what would be called, you know, the Western cultures. And in fact, many people who are regulars here at Balance Point don't have a lot in the way of physical possessions. And yet this is a problem or a temptation, especially here in America, especially in the Western cultures, of the idea that we need to have stuff. In fact, here in America, the problem of people possessing so much stuff has gotten to the point that there is an entire industry set up around storing stuff. It's called the self-storage place. And the idea is you've worked hard. You might work 60, 70, 80 hours a week to make money so you can buy stuff. In the meantime, your relationships all get shot to you know where. Marriages fall apart. Here in America, we have a 50%+ divorce rate. Over 46% of all children in America are raised by a single parent. Because we've been seduced to pursue stuff. Here in America, we have a problem with abortion, killing our unborn children. It's done in the name of women's health. It's done in the name of women's choice. But really what it is throwing away a person so you can have time for your stuff. And that's the seduction that the king of Sodom, and by extension, the seduction that Satan makes to us. Get busy getting stuff. In fact, it's kind of funny because if you look at the career of Satan. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Ezekiel, there's this section of Ezekiel where we're talking about the king of Sidon, and all of a sudden the conversation changes and begins to speak of the anointed cherub that covered, and how he was made beautiful in his flutes and his timbrels, and how he was puffed up with pride, and how he eventually said, I will ascend to the mountain of God, and I will be like God. In other words, I will be worshiped by God. In other words, I will seduce souls and spirits away from God. It's interesting that this boasting of Satan doesn't mention, oh yeah, I'm going to create stuff. No, Satan is not after stuff. Satan's after souls. And it mirrors this incident with the king of Sodom and Abraham, mirrors that attitude that Satan had with God. It was almost like Satan was saying to God, I'm going to steal the souls. I'm going to steal the people. And you can have the stuff. You can have the physical creation. And that's the seduction that Satan lays before us. The bigger house, the better car, the closets full of clothes and shoes that you'll never wear. But at what price? At what price do we pay when we fall to the seduction? But we don't have to fall to the seduction. And by the way, here's something that's kind of interesting. Under the laws of the day, the laws of war and the international laws of that day back when this happened, Abram actually would have been well within his right not only to keep the stuff, but to keep the people. That was the common international law of the day. But see, Abram had a bigger vision. You see, we only get focused on the stuff of this world when our vision contracts down to the point where all we see is this life. But when we get to the point that we see beyond this temporal existence, you see, Abram had a promise from God. Abram had a promise that had come out of eternity and had injected it into the temporal reality of Abram. The God of eternity had told Abram, I'm giving you this land. The God of eternity had told Abram that he would be a blessing to the nations. And through him and through his seed, not just the Jewish people, but the entire world would be blessed. And so Abram had a larger, dare I say, a humongous vision. And so when the king of Sodom comes along and says, hey, Abram, you give me the people. Take the stuff for yourself. Because Abram had this promise from God. Because Abram had just received this blessing from Melchizedek, where Melchizedek acknowledged that, let me go back up a few verses to verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, El Elyon, the Most High God, who delivered your enemies. And in fact, let me reread that because I messed up. Who has delivered? Past perfect. Your enemies were delivered into your hand completely. You see, because of that vision, Abram was able to turn down the offer. Because Abram kept his eyes on the Most High. Because Abram sought to glorify the God of heaven. He was able to say, I have raised my hand. In other words, I have made a vow. I have made a promise. And I love the way Abram puts this. To the Lord. Now, in my Bible, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In other words, I have made a promise to the covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Most High, Elyon. I have made a promise to the I Am Most High. I made a promise to the one who owns heaven and earth. Let me ask you, if he owns heaven and earth, do you think he can take care of your needs? If he's the possessor of heaven and earth, do you think it's any problem for him to keep a roof over your head? The psalmist says, I have not seen the righteous begging bread. Jesus, speaking to the crowd, said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, where you're going to live, what you're going to wear. And then he compared the human experience to that of the grass of the field, which is here today, dried up and burnt tomorrow. To the beauty of the flowers that rise up, bloom, and fade away. The same God that provides beauty to the flowers of the field, the same God that provides food for the birds and the wild animals, the same God who, with a thought and a word, created this whole thing. And because he made it, he owns it. That same God is able to take care of you and to take care of me. It's because of that trust in that same God that when Abram came back and he had met with Melchizedek, Abram took 10% off the top and made an offering. To the priest of the Most High God. And so because he had the eternal vision, he's able to say, I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap. I'm not going to take anything that is yours. Lest you would be able to say, I've made Abram rich. You know, Satan made the same offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized in the Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist. And he went out into the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights and he fasted. And the devil came along and tempted him first to eat. And then he tempted the devil, and then the devil tempted him to make a show of his power. But the temptation that I'm interested in right now is that third temptation. The temptation to bow down and worship the devil. And what was the offer that Satan made to Jesus? bow down to me. And all the kingdoms of the world I will give to you. Bow down to me. Make me the God of your life. In other words, give up the relationships. Give up the people. Give up the person of the Most High God and your wildest dreams of power and riches will be fulfilled. To a lesser degree, he's making that same promise to each of us. And we have a choice. We can give in to the enemy now for a little short-term benefit while forfeiting the riches in heaven. Paul writes and tells us that God has blessed us with every heavenly blessing. He tells us that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. The word says that we are a kingdom of priests. The word says that we will rule and reign with Christ. I want you to think about the riches. The book of Revelation tells us that when God recreates the earth and the heavenly Jerusalem comes down, that there are going to be streets in the heavenly city that are made with gold. Now, right now, gold is one of the most precious elements on the planet. In fact, there are Christians that tell you, go out and buy gold because the world's going to end. Bah. Go out and buy precious metals because the world's going to end. Bah. There is going to come a day when gold is going to be about as valuable as asphalt. And I bring that up because think about this. If you are the least in the kingdom, and you are the least in heaven, and let's just say, God forbid, that you totally squandered your life as a Christ follower. And so you get to heaven and you discover that your role in heaven is as the street sweeper of heaven. Now here in America, well, actually, to be real honest, here in America, street sweepers actually make more than I do, and I'm a server administrator. But imagine the lowest paying wage in heaven. In the heavenly realm, the poorest person in the presence of God is going to have more wealth than can be imagined on this planet right now. In the heavenly realm, the poorest person, the lowest person doing the most menial task before the throne of the king is going to wield more power than the most powerful potentate on earth today. And yet daily we fall for the lie that says, get yours now. And we trade our soul. And we trade the souls of those whom we love and care for fluff and stuff that at the end of the world is going to burn up. Our response, my brothers and sisters, should be to the enemy. I don't need your stuff. Because my soul, my spirit has riches that you can't touch. Our response should be, because I can stand on the promise of the Most High God. Because the Most High God, who owns heaven and earth, has promised to me all that I need. And so there is nothing that you can give me, enemy, that can make me richer than I already am. You see, enemy, I already own it all. In fact, according to Paul, we have been made joint heirs with Christ. Well, if God the Most High owns everything, and he has willed it to his Son, and he has adopted us as sons and daughters, and made us joint heirs, then why is Satan trying to give me something that I already own? Why would I fall for that? Why would I fall for that cheap trick? And so our response should be the response of Abram. Enemy, I will take nothing from you. I will not take anything that is yours. See, right now the enemy owns this planet. And I'll be honest, this planet is so jacked, I don't want it. I like it. I believe that there's still a lot of beauty left in the planet, even though it's been marred by the fall. But why would I want this when I've been promised heaven and eternity? And for what? So that you can boast over me? What? So that Satan could say, ha, I've turned that one and I've made it. So that he worships me now. No, I'm not interested. Brothers and sisters, neither should you be. Really, there's no need. Now, there is a proper place for the stuff of the enemy. You see, there were men who were not part of the promise, at least not the direct part of the promise, that went with Abram, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre. They were local rulers in Canaan. And Abram, being wise, said, you know what? Give to those that are part of the world that which belongs to the world. But my portion is with God. If you've been a Christ follower, guess what? Your portion is with God. In fact, Jesus put it this way. The Pharisees came to try to entrap him. And they asked him a question about taxes. And they said, teacher, is it right that we should pay taxes? And Jesus said, show me the coin. And they showed him a denarius. And Jesus said, whose picture is on the coin? They said, why Caesar's? And Jesus answered, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. We are to give to the world. Let the world have what is the world's. And we take our requirements from God. Would it be nice to have a big house? What are you going to do with it? Is it something that you want because it's to glorify you? Or is it something to glorify God? What's your motivation? Is it to enrich yourself? Or is it to further the kingdom? That's a question that we each have to ask ourselves. And we only find the answer based on how closely we've been walking with the Lord. You know, it's funny because many people believe that being a Christian is difficult. It's a hard thing to do. But really, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. Because the funny thing about being a Christian is if I walk where Jesus walked, and if I walk how and where Jesus walked, I'll end up where Jesus is. That's our goal and our prayer for each and every one of you that's listening, that you would walk as Jesus walked. So you can enjoy the inheritance that Jesus enjoys. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the possessor of heaven and earth. And we thank you that you are not a stingy father, but a father who delights in providing for and to his children. And so, Father God, we thank you. We thank you first for the stuff that you've already given us. But we thank you most of all that you gave us the most precious gift of all, your Son. Father, I pray that any who are listening to this message or watching this video who don't know your Son may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to trust that your Son came and died on their behalf, and that they would come to know you as you really reveal yourself as a loving Father. Father God, thank you for this time in your word. And I pray for the family that is Balance Point that you would cover them with your heavenly promises. Father, I pray that throughout this week, that as the psalmist said, that they would find that you are singing over them in their sleep. And most of all, Father, I pray that the people of Balance Point would be a glory in your crown. That as we live our lives out this week, that we would somehow, some way, show you for who you are. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Before we go, I would like to actually thank the Balance Point family who have been praying for our pastor. He is doing much, much better. He's a miracle man. And at some point in the near future, I hope to bring him in onto the Balance Point podcast, whatever this is that we're doing, so you can meet him. Anyway, may the God of heaven richly bless you and keep you. In the name and through the blood of his Son, amen and amen.